All right, good morning. All right, as we get started, we're going to have two opportunities to turn and share and talk to people next to you. So this first time, if you have yet to introduce yourself, if you missed that during the greeting time, go ahead and introduce yourself. But this is the first question. Do you tend to over-communicate or under-communicate? If you have to stop and think about it, I know the answer. Go ahead. Over-communicate or under-communicate? Okay, this will be a good catharsis. How many tend to over-communicate? How many tend to under-communicate? How many depends on the situation? Okay, that is true. That is true. It's true for me. As I was thinking about that, there are times I can do either one. Today we're going to be talking about maximum communication. One of the things that has been very striking to me this time through the book of Proverbs is how much of Proverbs is about communication. We've talked several topics. We've talked about being a counsel for somebody, speaking into other people's lives. We've talked about gossip. We've kind of talked about the positives and the negatives. We've talked about not communicating too much. You know, we've learned that even a fool is considered wise if he keeps his mouth shut, right? That's one of my favorite. I've quoted that way before now. I think it's a good one. But I don't want us to get the wrong impression that under-communicating is the answer. It's really not going to be about the amount of words. It's really more about, are we communicating well and the responsibility we all have. Now, I want to start with a little story that's not our text today, but let me just go ahead and jump with that. Luke chapter 21, Jesus has been asked about the temple, and they're in the temple and enjoying the beauty of the temple in Jesus' day, and he tells them that it's going to be torn down and the great persecution that will come with that. And he later will be talking about the persecution that will come before his final return. And in that context of how hard and how difficult things are going to be, this is what he says. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your mind, not to meditate beforehand, but on how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. What Jesus is saying is when things get really tough, that's going to be your best opportunity to communicate. That's not usually the way we think of it. So I want you to turn and share again with whoever's next to you. This one's a little more challenging. What is currently or has been recently your biggest communication challenge? And when I did this with the teachers beforehand, they said, what do you mean? Okay, I'll give you some of the things they said, and then that'll help you kind of move in the right direction. Two of them were parents of toddlers. So what do you think they said? Communicating with their toddler is challenging. Okay, that's a good context. Another one is a gentleman that recently got a promotion at work, and now he has to lead discussions with kind of small teams of people in his organization. He said, that is very challenging for me. That's kind of a new environment. That's a new place. So it may be at work. It may be at home. It may be with the person you're sitting next to. So in that case, just go to plan B. Whatever the number two one is, or if they're right there, you could say, you know, I think we've had some challenges. You could do that. That would actually be helpful. I just want you to have a context for challenging communication, because that's really what's going to be the most helpful as we get into the book of Proverbs. So right now, turn to your neighbor. What is currently your biggest communication challenge? Talk about that for about a minute. Okay, let's just get a sense of things. How many of your greatest communication challenge is in the home environment? It's something at home. Okay, how many it's something at work? Let's do something at church. Something with a friend, a good friend. Anybody have that going on right now? Yeah, that's sometimes the hardest. Absolutely. So the question is, for the morning, what kind of communicators are we going to be? What kind of a communicator do you want to be? Yeah, we want to be wise, don't we? I mean, that is the book of Proverbs. So much of Proverbs. Today's text is going to be one of the three poems about wisdom. Typically, Proverbs are these little short, little pithy statements, right? Today, we actually have a text that has nine whole verses. I'm excited about it. But maximum communication is going to be our theme. That's what's going to kind of help us decide what verses to look at. As you think about maximum communication, it's not, we don't usually phrase it that way. We don't talk about, well, I want to make sure my communication is, you know, all that it can be, maximum communication. Well, let's just real quickly decide what that doesn't mean. And as we get into it, I think we'll define what it does mean. First, it doesn't mean maximum words. We already get this from Proverbs. One of the verses we've looked at is, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips will come to ruin. We've kind of gotten the idea that particularly foolish people talk too much. And sometimes we all talk too much. In the end, it's better to be more purposeful and intentional with our words. So it's not about how many words, and it's not about natural talent. Some of us sitting here are very good communicators. We were born that way. We came out of the womb saying things like manifestation and big words that nobody else understands. I mean, it's just, I had an elder once years ago. Sorry, that was funny to me, probably not to you. But he had a dream. He was having his first grandchild, and the child was having a discussion with him, the newborn baby, and used the word manifestation. He was so impressed with the intelligence of his new grandchild. It's like, it's just a dream. But some of us are born good communicators. I mean, we started early talking, and we've not stopped. Some of us are really challenged to know kind of how to come up with the right words, and we just don't feel that's very, it's not our gift. This is not about maximum talent. Matter of fact, talent can often get in the way. It's not about being right. When we get together and we're trying to communicate with other people, what are we trying to convince them? That we're right. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. It's not about swaying public opinion. You know, if I can just get everybody else to think the way I think, then life will be a better place. It's not about swaying public opinion. It is not about controlling things. It's not about maximum control. If you stop and think about it, so much of our communication is so we can stay in control of the situation. Ergo, the mother of a preschooler who is just trying to keep the household intact. They're trying to control the situation. It's not about you being in control. And it's ultimately not about a stress-free environment. Most of us, when we think about really good communication, whether it's in the workplace or at home or at church or with your best friend or whatever it is, we think if we're at peace, if we say nice words in soft tones, then that would be, you know, the ultimate communication. It's not about a stress-free environment. As a matter of fact, most critically important communication is when it's hard. I use that example of Jesus saying, when things get really hard, that's when you're going to be my witnesses. That's when you're going to speak for me. That's when there's going to be an opportunity for you to open your mouth. But God says, I will give you the mouth. I'll give you the things to say. And I just want you to represent me well. So in the end, we have a picture of what maximum communication is. But the problem is this. It comes from, and John Ortberg uses this phrase. I really like this phrase. It comes from our shadow mission. It doesn't come from the purpose and mission that God has for us. It comes from the assumptions we have based on our gifts and abilities and talents. We look at all the things that God poured into us, and we think that's our mission. And we think it's all about us. Case in point, young woman named Esther in Scripture. Raised by her uncle Mordecai. A beautiful young woman. As she is growing up, there is a need to choose a queen in the kingdom. I mean, fairy tale writers can't do any better than this real story. So she is one of the many young women that are selected to be the potential queen. So she goes through years of training and development, not just in how to be more physically beautiful, but to be more articulate. And to be, I'm sure there was a talent part of the contest. I mean, but this is a beauty contest on steroids compared to what we have in our culture. But this is a beauty contest with a purpose. It's to decide who will be the queen. And if you know the story, and a fast forward, because this is taking us somewhere, she wins. She becomes the queen. She's the most beautiful woman in the land. She's the most groomed woman in the land. She's the most articulate, the most influential. She is amazing. And it would be easy to her, for her to think, yep, God gave me all these gifts and abilities and all this beauty and all this stuff, and I've done my best with it, and other people have coached me and helped me to be the best that I can be, and I'm the best version of myself. I have accomplished my mission. But that's a shadow mission. That's not her real mission. One day, her uncle, her dad, if you will, Mordecai, comes to her and says, I need to have a hard conversation with you. Because there's this guy Haman that hates me, he's going to have all of our people executed. And you have an opportunity to speak to the king. Now, to get the story, if she does this badly, what happens to her? Yeah, she gets executed. She is now married to a nasty man. That's the prize for being the most beautiful woman in the land. For her to speak to him inappropriately would cost her life. And Mordecai says, I get it. I get that this is hard. That speaking at this moment in time will be very hard. But if you don't do it, our family will die. Many people will suffer. Many people will die. But God will still accomplish his purposes, whether we're a part of it or not. Whether we step up and embrace our mission or not. If we're satisfied with our shadow mission, and we're not willing to actually use our communication for God's purposes, yeah, others will suffer, we will suffer, but in the end, God will still accomplish what he's going to do. So she goes, he says to her, maybe it's for a time such as this that God gave you all these things, and this is your real mission in life, to be a part of the redemptive process for the people of God. So she takes up the challenge, she does great preparation, and in the end, they lived happily ever after. Great story. But we need to realize that's the way it mostly works. When life is really hard, you need a wise person to speak into your life, say the hard things, remind you that your purpose in life is not you, and that God has something larger with all his gifts and abilities and talents that he's poured into you. Do not settle for your shadow mission. If you do, your communication will reflect it. And all the things that we talked about, what good communication is not, what maximum communication is not, those are all the things we're going to be tempted to do. But if we get that we are here for God's purpose, not our own, we're going to make our communication about his purpose. We're going to make our communication about the people we're talking with and not about ourselves. And that's going to make us amazing communicators. Here's our text, Proverbs 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Now, wisdom is referred to by Solomon as a woman. Does anybody want to guess why?
No.
I am not sure why, but it's the way it is. I think it's obvious. Yeah, thank you, Selena. It is obvious. But the personification is that of Lady Wisdom. And the question is does she not call out? Does she not raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, we'll explain this in a little bit, but along the road, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gate in front of the town, and at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things. And from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. So that's our text today. And some of it seems a little hard to understand at first, but we're going to break it down and walk through it. But when it comes to maximum communication, I want you to realize that there's kind of two extremes that are natural to us. And that's part of the reason I say we don't just do what's natural to us. For Deb and I, we want our communication to be maximum communication. For Deb, it translates like this. Go, go, go. The time is now. Speak now. You can do it. For me, it's wait for it. Distill. Think. Process. Be patient. We have very different approaches to how communication should happen, which is true of most couples. Now, for Deb, part of it is she's an external processor. So she wants to speak more quickly so she can be thinking about what's coming out of her mouth. I can't tell you how many times she's said something and immediately said, oh, no, that's not what I think. And there's me, I'm kind of going, then why did you say it? But she processes different than I do. Here she comes. Great. I'm an internal, she's just checking on what I have to say. I said to her, Deb's been working with the children's ministry. She hasn't heard me speak in weeks, so thanks for coming, honey. I'm an internal processor. I want to think about it. I want to distill it. I want to get it down to the most accurate words. Where am I going to fall down? I'll be still thinking about it next Tuesday, and the conversation will have moved on. Right? So it's not about how much or how little. There's something else that drives maximum communication. And there's three things I want us to look at. The first, when we speak, and maximum communication is all about knowing what to say and how to say it when it's time to say it. So when we speak, first, is there maximum hearing? Is there somebody on the other side listening? My kids used to say to me, does everything have to be a teachable moment? And the answer to that question is, yes, of course. Because the great thing about teachable moments is there's something in that moment that would give them a context for why they should listen, right? Quick story. I think it was Emma. It was one of Colin's girls, and I think it was Emma when she was little. But we were all at our house. I think it was a staff pool party, and they're all swimming, and the kids are running around. And so Colin, you know, said to one of his girls, you need to stop running. The pool deck is wet. And, you know, he's explaining and everything, and she just keeps doing it. And this happened a couple, three times. So finally, in between times, he was sitting close to me. I just kind of, you know, quietly said, so, Colin, next time it happens, don't tell her what you want. Say, I need to see your eyes. I think it was Emma. We'll just go with Emma. Emma, I need to see your eyes. He goes, okay, got it. So, and then tell her what you want once she's looking at you. Okay, good. Now, ultimately, for me, honestly, parenting 101, if your child isn't listening, you get at the same height because you tend to be taller than them. So whether you go down on one knee or whatever, and you make sure that you're looking at each other in the face, right? So, and I might have said at the time, I need to see your face. I think that's what I said. So anyway, she starts to run around the other side of the pool. So she's way far away, running around the other side of the pool. And Colin says, I need to see your face. And she stops. And she looks at him, and he says, honey, it's slippery around the pool, so when you're around the pool, don't run, just walk. So she walked over, got in the jacuzzi, and life went on. At that point, he jumped up out of his chair and declared that a miracle had just taken place. Parents, when we're talking to our children and they're not listening, it doesn't help to say more words. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, our church supported Young Life, and I really enjoyed the years I kind of devoted some side energy to Young Life and all that. But they have a phrase that has stuck with me ever since, and that is, we need to earn the right to be heard. In other words, we need to do something that actually causes other people to listen so that when we speak, we are actually being heard. So maximum communication has everything to do with people listening. What did Jesus often say to the crowd? To him who has what? Ears to hear, let him hear. He knew he had a mixed group and not everybody was listening. But for those that are listening, hear what I have to say. Here's our text. Does not wisdom call? In other words, wisdom speaks. Does not understanding raise her voice? Yes, a fool is considered wise if he will keep his mouth shut. But a wise person actually has something to say, something they need to say, something that is a part of their mission to say. We are, if you ever notice as you read the description of wisdom in Proverbs, it sounds a lot like Jesus. The personification of wisdom is the Son of God. And we are called to be like him. We are to be the people of wisdom. That is who we are, which means we're supposed to speak. There are times we have to speak and it's really uncomfortable. But somebody, we have to be Mordecai. And for some of you, I'm being Mordecai to you today. Because you'd rather just be quiet and not be considered foolish. But our call is not to be foolish. Our call is to be wise. And wisdom speaks. Now, when does it speak? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud. So what is that about? Well, in their day and time, they didn't have billboards. One of the observations I would like to make of all the money we've ever spent to communicate our church to our community, still today, the single most valuable use of our money was when we rented a billboard up on Curry Ford and just put a thing that said, "We exist," in an arrow pointing which direction. Do you know why? Because there's a whole bunch of people that drive by in Curry Ford that have no idea that we're here. And if they just knew we were here, they would at least come and kind of check us out. Right? Now, why do we have billboards along our roads? It's called visual pollution. No, we're not doing it to pollute. We just know that as people are traveling, as people are doing life, that's a time you can communicate. In Jesus' day, why did he do the Sermon on the Mount? Because it was an elevated space on the just overlooking the road that goes around the Sea of Galilee. It's an elevated space. Grotesque here, but when the Romans wanted to communicate that you don't mess with Rome, where did they choose to crucify people? On the elevated space next to the main roads. So as you went into Jerusalem, wherever, and Jesus was crucified on a hill. So what is Solomon saying here? On the heights beside the way, when you have a platform from which to speak, and people in your life are passing by, and you have an elevated platform, use it. At the crossroads, how many of us, you go to the grocery store and you run into somebody, what do? You catch up. You pass on some of your wisdom. Okay. Beside the gate in the front of the town, who was known to hang out at the city gates? Thank you, elders. Beggars too, by the way. But the elders, those in the city who had grown up and their kids were now running the family business and they had time, they had margin, they would sit at the city gate for the purpose of wisdom. That's why they are there. And then the next phrase, at the entrance of the portals, and again, portals could be your front door and the porch. You know, back in the day in America, what did you do? You had a front door and you had a porch, and there are communities now that they're building, they're trying to recapture what used to exist, where people could sit out on their front porch and do what? Share life, talk about their stuff, hopefully somebody passing on some wisdom. So the point is, when you're in a position, when you have a platform to speak, speak. Proverbs 9, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. And again, wisdom comes from experience that only happens right after you needed it. I mean, you need the experience. It takes time, but we need to be doing that for each other. This is critical to make this all work. As much as you need to speak wisdom, you need to have people speaking wisdom into your life. And when other people have a platform to speak into your life, you need to listen. And then you need to do the same. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Lord. We can have a lot of great ideas and a lot of great notions, but what good does it do if it's just us thinking? God's smallest revelation beats our best idea on our best day every time. So, if at first you don't succeed, stop talking. If at first you don't succeed, stop talking. Now, I did not say stop communicating. But how much of communication is you talking? Yeah, it's not half. You talking should be the smaller percent. So stop talking, start asking questions. In sales, they call this trial closes. You know, whatever it is that somebody's trying to sell you, if they're trying to sell you a car or a truck or whatever, along their way, they're saying, "Well, don't you love this color?" And you're going, "Yes." "Don't you, you know, love a pickup truck and what it'll do for you?" "Yes." And they ask all these questions that make you go, "Yes, yes." So in the end, when they say, "Hey, do you want to buy this blue pickup truck?" You go, "Well, of course." So as you're communicating, start asking questions and start moving the conversation in a wise direction. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, when nobody's willing to do this, people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Now, do not misunderstand what Solomon is saying. He's not saying, get a bunch of people in your life that'll just talk to you. And three-fourths of them are foolish, and one-fourth is wise, and that's a good balance. No, when he says an abundance of counselors, he means an abundance of wise people. He is not saying, listen to everything that everybody has to say to you. Because there's a lot of people out there that have no intent of being wise. They just love having an opinion, right? So, you're looking for wise counselors. Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to these other people that are speaking into his life. We need each other. We need to raise our voice. We need to speak up into each other's lives and pass on wisdom. So, where there's maximum hearing, that's a good day. When there's maximum benefit, that's even better. When you're speaking, the simple question to ask yourself is, why am I doing this? Who's benefiting from me talking right now? Am I benefiting because I'm convincing you to think what I think? Or am I saying what I'm saying for your benefit? This is kind of one of those 100% things. If you're talking for your own benefit, stop talking. Okay, Proverbs 8:4. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. If you made a short list of the people in the book of Proverbs that need somebody to speak into their life, it's the children or the immature. It's the ones, again, because they're young and they're immature, they're simple, they don't have a broader understanding, or they're just downright foolish. Now, that's not the exhaustive list. Do wise people need wise people speaking into their life, according to the book of Proverbs? Absolutely. But in this sense, here's the short list of the people that most need it. So if you're the only one who's going to benefit from what you're saying, stop talking. If you're not building other people up, stop talking. And this is all about you, stop talking. Proverbs 10, the lips of the righteous feed many. Isn't that a great text? The lips of the righteous benefit a lot of other people. But fools die for a lack of sense. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So, what's the whole point of having friends? You're looking for wise friends. The other ones are acquaintances. Acquaintances are great too. All of us need to be speaking into the lives of people that are not wise yet. Absolutely. But your friends are the people who are wise. And their relationship with you is sweet because you speak the truth to them, they speak the truth to you. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. And they really liked honeycomb back then. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So it's about truth, but it's also about what? Grace. What is grace? It means it's love that what? I didn't earn. I didn't deserve it. It's a gift. It's just the love we give each other because of our friendship. So when we speak, there's maximum communication, if there's maximum hearing, and if there's maximum benefit. We do what we do for the good of others. And then finally, there's maximum integrity. Proverbs would tell us, if you're caught up in out-of-bounds sexuality, coveting, envy, drunkenness, gluttony, hatred, laziness, pride, gossip, unresolved anger, those are just some of the things that have popped up over the last few weeks. If you're doing any of those things, stop talking. Now, why would that be true? Why would it be bad to be a person who lacks integrity as it comes to your communication? Well, let me just say this. A lack of integrity, who does it hurt? Everyone. Good answer. It's you. It's the people you love most. And God. It would be easy to say, well, you need to live a life of integrity because all those things there, they hurt God. It breaks his heart when he sees us doing those things. And that's all very true. But when we realize that so much of the book of Proverbs then is run through the lens of Jesus. He very much, based on the book of Proverbs, tell a story of the prodigal son. And the whole point of the prodigal son story is there was this kid, actually two brothers, and they were both wasting their lives. Now, the one that we call the prodigal, it means extravagant waste. It's obvious that he was wasting his life. It wasn't as obvious that his brother was wasting his life. But I would argue that when you are giving yourself to out-of-bounds sexuality, you are wasting every minute you do that. When you are coveting, envy, drunkenness, all of those things, what you are doing is you are taking the gift of God that was given to you and you are wasting it. And when you're busy wasting your life, you are stunting your own growth. You are distorting your own ability to see what is true and what is right and what is good. And that's why it's bad. Because you've been called, part of your mission is to be a voice for wisdom. And you've been called to be that kind of a communicator. And yet, when you give your life to a lot of other things, I cannot tell you how many times I've talked to people who are into out-of-bounds behaviors, and then they start realizing how much of their life they are wasting doing that. Wasting. Proverbs 8, verse 6. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Now, it would be easy for us to say, well, you know, who do you think you are? You know, you're the purveyor of all wisdom. You are the righteous person on the planet. What gives you the right to be the person that speaks wisdom? And the answer to that question would be nothing in you. Again, this is not your shadow mission. This is not all about you. This is about the mission that God has for you. And it is living your life in him that gives you a platform to speak. It is his righteousness, not yours. It is his understanding and perception of truth, not yours. But as you walk the way with him, again, Jesus in his teaching talks about the narrow road and the wide road. The wide road is wasting your life with all this other stuff. The narrow road is a road of righteousness that we are all called to walk. And it's as we walk that road that we gain a platform to speak. Proverbs 8:1, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Of course, if you're walking that way, you're going to be a person that communicates truth. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. The Lord stores up sound wisdom for the upright or for the people walking that road. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So how many of us would like to be people that receive wisdom from God? James 1 says, he's not going to judge you. He's not going to be harsh with you. If you ask for wisdom, what's he going to do? He's going to give it to you. And again, James quoting Jesus, Jesus quoting Proverbs. God will be a shield for us. Why do we need a shield? To protect us from ourselves. Let's just make that short. Okay. For the upright will inherit the land. What is the metaphor of the people of God, of their highest and best in God, is the promised land. Those who are upright will inherit the promised land, and those with integrity will remain in it, which was the problem, wasn't it? It wasn't getting the promised land. It was staying there that was the problem. Integrity of the upright guides them. It helps us to know how to walk and how to live. Better is a poor person who walks in integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. What takes you off the path? Your mouth. In Proverbs, it's very clear that most of the time when you live a righteous life, good things will happen to you, and one of those things is financial prosperity. But what he's saying is, it would be better to be poor and to be the exception to the rule. I know things should have gone better for you, but they didn't. Your life stinks. You're poor. Got it. But don't give up your integrity to gain wealth. It would be better to have integrity than to have wealth. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered. How many would like to end well? How many would like this sermon to end well? Okay, we are almost there. Em and Cleto yesterday had his 60th birthday, and Deb said, welcome to the club. I don't know that he completely got it. He is now in the fourth quarter club. Deb and I are in that club. We like that club. It's a small elite group. We love being there. Okay. In the end, people in the fourth quarter, they want to finish well. I will not argue with you that that's kind of a big deal in my head right now. Finish well. But my brother died at 37. He finished well at 37. Nobody knows when their final quarter is. They just don't. Right? So we all want to finish well. Quite honestly, we want to be doing well right now just as much. But in the end, when we are moments away from standing before Jesus, we want to know we're doing with our life what we're supposed to be doing. And he who walks in integrity will be delivered from all of this. But he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. What kind of communicator do you want to be? What kind of communicator do we want to be? Are you going to give your life to your shadow mission? Take all those good things that God has poured into you and accomplish that? It looks good. It looks noble. Everybody's going to say that's great. To help you understand it, let me just take it up an environment. Instead of your shadow mission, let's talk about Vista's shadow mission. So Vista doesn't have a shadow mission. It's like, of course we do. We would love to take all the things that God has poured into us and be what? This would be a great discussion. Maybe we'll do this in Discover Vista in just a moment. What is the shadow mission? It's to be this great church, this popular church, the church that everybody's talking about. For most churches that are doing well, it's to be the one that's doing the most well in their community. That's their shadow mission, to have a great reputation. I mean, there's so many ways this can go sideways. God did not put us here so that we could impress people with anything. We verbalize our mission saying it's connecting people with God. Putting people face to face with Jesus. Our job is to be Mordecai to our community. To speak into people's lives and say, okay, you can do this your way, and God will still accomplish his purposes, but there's going to be a lot of pain with that. Or you could do it his way, kind of put it all out there, risk potential harm, but then you could be a part of something great. That is our mission. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, we thank you that in Jesus we have life, we have wisdom, we have integrity, we have a platform from which to speak, we have an ability to make a difference in this world, and it's all because we're yours. Lord God, if there's anyone here that has not crossed that line and given their heart and soul to you, I pray that today would be the day that they make that decision. That they would stop living for themselves and live for you. That they would stop using all the gifts and the talents and the resources and their voice in the world for themselves, and they would use it for you. And Lord God, I pray that as a church, individually and as a group, we would not let our shadow mission replace your mission for us. Lord God, may today be a day when we seriously look at our lives and offer them to you. Whatever the cost, whatever the challenge, whether the environment to speak is hard or easy, that we would be a mouthpiece for you. We love you, Lord God. We want to be your people in this place. We want to be people filled with wisdom. Lord, give each of us a circle of devoted friends that will speak truth, that will speak grace into each other's lives. Lord God, build your kingdom here, we ask. And pour your spirit out, not just on Vista, not just on Nona, but Lord God, throughout Orlando, throughout Central Florida, throughout the world. May your spirit flow. May lives be changed. May we be made new in you, and may your kingdom come. In Jesus' name,